Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, once again we come before you and thank you for being there. Thank you that you're real, the true and the living God, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're not in heaven wringing your hands, you're not lost for power and authority. And why you allow various things to happen as they do, are beyond our understanding. There are people that are battling cancer, good people, some on beds of affliction, some going through results of other diseases and tests, some who are in battling marital issues. Yes, we live in a sinful world, and we live in sinful bodies, and we find people that seek to make good and right and just decisions that later proves to be seemingly different. Some people have relationships with in their ungodly states, and you convert one and not the other. And sometimes there's believers living with unbelievers. We live in a world of tension, and right now there is much tension. There are a lot of ideas and a lot of opinions as to why and what all is happening and what is the result of it all. But it boils down to the sinfulness of man. There are many injustices in the world. There always have been. The first child born murdered his own brother. So these things are not new. But you're God, and when people rebel against you, or just simply put you on the back burner while they profess your name, profess your religion, but other things are first and foremost. And to one degree or another, all of us are guilty. We do not come before you because of our righteousness, though you have told us if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you will not hear us. But we come to you because you are merciful. And we endeavor to confess our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In fact, you're far more faithful to forgive us than sometimes we are to forgive someone else. May we repent of such hardness of heart, if we ever have that. And so we ask our God that you would heal our nation, the political division, and all other kinds of divisions. We would pray for our president, our vice president, the speaker of the houses, the various politicians. You've told us to do that. You haven't told us to get on social media and try to browbeat and say harsh and unkind things. We have our opinion. We know that there's much wickedness that goes on. We're not blinded to a lot of the realities of what's going on. But no matter how much we may protest against the various political parties on both sides of the walls of this thing, or any other type of outrage, the only thing that is going to heal a family, a city, a state, a nation, a world, are people bowing at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're unable, as individuals, to cause any individual to bow to the feet of the Lord, because we can't change any heart. But you can. You have the power, you have the ability. But you are also a just God, and you will not be mocked. And ultimately, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And the only reason, our God, that we are not mixed in with the world and its ideologies and philosophies is simply because you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, because we're sure no better than any other. In fact, we've been there. We've been in the world. There were times when we cared nothing for you. I thank you, my God, for having mercy on my wretched soul. Now bless us as we endeavor to look into your word, and help us to be able to turn our eyes away from the things of this world, even away from our own sinfulness and shortcomings, and however we wish to describe ourselves. And bless us to look to Thee and look to Thy Word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to the book of Revelation, and we're still in our introduction, and we left off last Lord's Day looking at the phrase or the ideas, the last days and the last day. And we looked at all of the times those two phrases, last day singular and last days plural, that is the last day, the last days. But I want us to look at a couple of more statements, phrases, that's in harmony or in conjunction with what we're trying to show, because the book of Revelation has to do with the end times. And the first one we want to look at is latter days. That's L-A-T-T, not L-A-D-D. Latter days. And then we will look not at all of them, but we will look at some called the Day of the Lord. But anyway, the latter days, there's only 11 times that's used in the Scriptures. And I think when we look at this, you'll see more and more how the whole Bible is together. You know, we last Lord's Day we looked at the last day, and we saw that as far back as Genesis, and how it had to do with things that are to come. And we'll see this also. First of all, in the book of Numbers, we're looking now at latter days. In the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Numbers, chapter 24. Now, we don't have time to go back and review chapters 22, 23, and 24. All of it, but you will see that this chapter is dealing with Balaam and Balak calling Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel, and you know that he never was able to do that, and I just want to whet your appetite, because in Revelation chapter 2, we'll get to that eventually, Lord willing, but it talks about one of the churches with the congregation there at Ephesus, where they hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and Balak and so on. And so this whole idea that was going on Balak and Balaam in working against the children of Israel, that same spirit is with us today. You know, Paul in Ephesians 6 said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places." And so, whatever is behind all that's going on in our nation now, immediately, ultimately, we know that our arch enemy, the devil, is behind it all. And so, but here in Numbers chapter 24, as Balaam and Balak are conversing here, and I'll begin, verse 14 is the verse we're looking at, and let's go back to verse 10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Ideally, if we had the time, we would go back and look at all of those blessings that Balaam spoke about with regard to Israel. But it's quite directed to our study today. But anyway, verse 11, therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now notice this. Now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. In the latter days. And like I said, let's just read a little bit more. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are opened has said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth, and so Sheth, and go on, and so on. Who is that star out of Jacob? Who is that scepter that shall rise out of Israel in the latter days? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether that was all fulfilled in his first coming, or whether some of it was fulfilled in his first coming and the rest may be in his second coming, as many of the prophecies include both comings together, well, that's for others to try to evaluate. We're not trying to evaluate all of that now, but you can see that as far back as the book of Numbers, the latter days are talking about even the times in which we're living. That's thousands of years. That's not just hundreds of years. At least 1,500 years. And it's no doubt closer to 3,500 years from then till now. Because it's been 2,000 years since Christ came. And probably Christ came along around 1,500 years after this time. So you can see when you look at some of these prophecies, we think, well, that's just around the corner. Around the corner may be a long way away. But still, you can see the connection, I hope. All right, let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're talking about latter days. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Of course, anybody can do this. All they have to do is just do a word search on these phrases. But Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 30. Let's pick up in verse 25. That we can kindly put it in the context again. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but ye shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall send you. And there ye shall serve gods and work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, what are we going to be studying about in Revelation? Tribulation. And we're living in tribulation times now as well. But anyway, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. Now, let me pause here for just a moment. Jewish people are scattered throughout all the lands, are they not? And what are they, particularly in Israel, what do they believe mostly? Most of them are atheists. We're not talking about Orthodox Jews or some Reformed Jews. We're talking about most of the people that live in Israel that profess to be Jews are atheists. But yet, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Kind of makes you maybe think about Romans 11, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and the wild olive branch is cut off and the natural olive branch is grafted back in as a possibility. This. But it's not now, but it'd be in the latter days. All right. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 29. For I know, Moses says, for I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Of course, we know that Jerusalem and all of that, that took place in 70 AD. All right? Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. This is a very, very messianic chapter. Our verse is verse 20, but I want to kindly point out a few things. He talks about setting up shepherds in verse 4. He talks about in verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely." You remember that Judah was the two southern tribes. Israel was the 10 northern tribes. Here he says they'll be together, back together again. "And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Now, when they do that, they'll be worshiping him. What's over there now, they're not worshiping him. I don't think that is a fulfillment of prophecy. And I'm not going to read all the rest down through that, but you can see this sets the stage for verse 20. "And the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly." So you can see the connection of this latter days along with last day and last days. All right, in Jeremiah chapter 48. Verse 47. If we're trying to save a little time without setting it all in the same context. But "yet I will bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord." Thus far is the judgment of Moab. And then in chapter 49, verse 39, "But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord." Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Excuse me. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16. Sorry about that. Ezekiel 38. And again, I'm kindly biting my tongue, not reading so much of the context, but I think this verse alone will give us a connecting point to Revelation. whether we understand it all or not. I'm not saying that we understand all these prophecies, but there's a connection. And thou shalt come up against, Ezekiel 38:16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, Gog and Magog, whatever they are, some people think it's Russia, some people think it's other things, but whatever they are, Gog and Magog are mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. My point is, with the latter days, there's a connection. This verse in Ezekiel somehow has a connection with the book of Revelation, along with the latter days. Whether we are able to unravel all of them, all of the connections or not. And we're not really trying to unravel all of them as we go through Revelation. But anyway, next, Daniel chapter 2. I want to spend a little time on this one because of the connection. But what is Daniel chapter 2 about? Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called all the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and everybody together and said, I had a dream. Now tell me what it's all about. They said, what do you mean? Nobody can do that. You tell us what it is. And then we'll give you the interpretation. He said, well, I know you're beating around the bush and trying to gain time. But if you're who you think you are, who you say you are, if you're really all that wise, tell me what I dreamed. And they couldn't do it. And so he was going to have them all put to death because they couldn't interpret his dream. And Daniel found out about it. And so Daniel got together with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they had a prayer meeting, and God revealed to Daniel what it was. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm kind of paraphrasing some of it. And when Daniel went in before Nebuchadnezzar, he said, we, God gave us the interpretation. Daniel didn't try to take all the credit in any for that. But the dream was this image that had a head of gold. It had the breast of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of iron, and then the feet and toes iron and clay mixed together. And what was the head of gold? It was the Babylonian Empire. Daniel tells us that. I could read all of this, and I don't have to read all of this. Anybody that has read Daniel 2 knows that. the breastplate, the breast of this image, was of silver. Silver is a step down from gold. So the next empire was the empire of the Medes and Persians. Now, I want you to be clear about this. It's not two empires. It's not the Medes and the Persians. It's the Medes and Persians. One empire. And Darius and Cyrus were reigning together in this. And so, but anyway, it wasn't as powerful as the Babylonian Empire. See, Nebuchadnezzar, his word was it. He, if he wanted to kill somebody, he killed them. If he didn't want to kill them, he, you know, his word was the last word. Well, with the Medes and Persians, when they came along, if they made a law, it couldn't be altered. Nebuchadnezzar could alter his laws whenever he wanted to. Then the next empire that came along, the brass was the Grecian Empire. And then the legs was the Roman Empire. But then we get down to the feet and toes. But regardless of that, this whole image from the Babylonian Empire all the way down is describing the times of the Gentiles. That is spoken about in the New Testament. Now think with me for just a moment. When we study and read the history of the world, the divine history of the world, the Bible, what is the center and what the whole world revolves around? What nation? Israel. From the call of Abraham all the way down to the times of Solomon, and then you had the breaking up of Israel and going off into Assyrian captivity in 722-23 BC. Judah going off into Babylonian captivity 606, 587, 585 BC. The times of the Gentiles come on. This is what Daniel is talking about. And this is what this whole statue is about. And look in verse 28. Well, let's go to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto thee, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." Now notice this. "And maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." And then he goes in and talks about all of that until there's a stone that is cut out of a mountain that breaks in pieces the iron and the clay, whatever that is. But he does say, let's notice this in verse 43, "Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings," iron and clay, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed," and so on and so forth. So you see all of this in Daniel. You see a connection here again. A connection. All right. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, our verse that we're going to look at is verse 14, but I want to set the stage again. This was in the third year Cyrus was king of Persia, and Daniel was in prayer and fasting for 3 weeks, 21 days. In fact, in verse 3, he said, "He ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Have you ever gone 3 weeks without a bath? I went 20 weeks without bathing my torso because I was in a plaster parish cast. And that was pretty yucky when I got that cast off. But nothing like this. By the way, I was talking to an individual one time that was doing special missions, I'll put it that way, for our military. And I asked this man, I said, "How long have you gone without a bath?" He said, "Well, the longest we ever had to was 6 months." But Daniel, for 3 weeks, was praying and fasting. And we find that Daniel had a vision. He wanted to know the interpretation of that vision. And we find that, let's come on down, verse 10. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Wouldn't you like when an angel just come say, "You're greatly beloved"? Well, beloved you are. Christ died for you. Aren't you greatly beloved? But anyway, let's go on. "Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." In other words, what do we find here? Daniel was praying. It appears that this angel was Gabriel from the rest of the context of Daniel. I won't try to go into that. Anyway, Gabriel was sent from God to give the interpretation to Daniel. But instead, there was another angel called the Prince of Persia that was fighting against Gabriel, keeping him from coming. Until Michael came along, another angel, an archangel, that fought in Gabriel's place against the Prince of Persia, so Michael, or Gabriel, could come on down and reveal to Daniel. Now notice verse 14. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For the vision is for many days." And we know from the last chapter of Daniel that Daniel had seen some things, and God had given him some understanding of some things. And in verse 9, Daniel 12:9, he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." In other words, he said, "Daniel, you're not to write what I've just shown you." That's Daniel 12:9. The latter day is not in there. I just threw that in. That, you know, so there's a lot of things that was going on that would come to pass in the latter days. And then lastly, for this term, latter days, Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. Hosea chapter 3. I'll go ahead and read verse 4. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Now, since Israel as a nation is not serving God, and they're atheists as a nation, I say the latter days haven't come yet. I think they will. Some people differ with me. They don't think they will. And some people say, well, no, this is not talking about Israel as a people. This is talking about believers. And so that you have a different idea and opinion about eschatology. But I'm not trying to get into all the different ideas and opinion. When you read this without having a preconceived idea of what of the last days, all of this is given with Israel. Now I will say this: all of the promises given to Israel and the true Jew is the one that is a true believer. And all of these promises, every Gentile believer is included in it. So, unless people think I'm saying things I'm not saying. Now we're going to come back and look at the day of the Lord. There was only 11 times the latter days was used, but 11 verses there. The day of the Lord, there's 29. Now, we don't have time to go into all of them, and we'll try to read some of them, though. And I may have to, probably will, cut it short and come back to that this afternoon. But I want to say this about the day of the Lord. The 29 times, or 29 verses, I think the day of the Lord may be mentioned more than once in one or two of the verses. Regardless of when it is. In other words, some of these places where the day of the Lord is mentioned, I think may be only limited to the times of the history of Israel prior to the coming of Christ, when some of the judgment was coming upon them for their sins. I think some of the day of the Lord may be referring to the end time at the very last. I think in one sense, we're living in the day of the Lord. But regardless of when the day of the Lord comes. See, we're not trying to figure out exactly when that day is coming. It is a phrase that depicts the judgment of God. The day of the Lord is a phrase that depicts the judgment of God. And as I said, we'll cut our study short this morning and limit it to the latter days, and then we'll come back this afternoon and look at the day of the Lord and try to get a little understanding of that. And so I believe you can see from this the idea of the last days or the last day or latter days or the day of the Lord. It all, to one degree or another, points us to Revelation. And I think it's important for us to have an understanding of the overall Bible with regard to the book of Revelation. In fact, if we get to it this afternoon, well, I don't know whether we will or not. I'll just, there's about about 10 things I have listed that Genesis tells us that begins in Genesis, but these things end in Revelation. You see, this all is hinging around what I said last Lord's Day when I was young in the ministry and heard an older minister say, well, you just don't need to study Revelation. You know, it's no reason to study it. You can't understand it. It has no bearing and so on. Well, it's part of the Bible. And connected in a vital way to all of the Bible from Genesis on, as we've seen in just looking at this one small subject matter. If we were studying the doctrine of the kingdom, we would see the same thing going all the way back to Genesis. And see, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God didn't just start when Jesus Christ came. The kingdoms of God includes, beloved, the whole creation when you get right down to it. Most of the time we center our teaching and our talking about the kingdom of God, about us being born again, put into the kingdom by God in the new birth, and being saved and then carried to be with the Lord in glory. But it encompasses a whole lot more. And when you see how all of these different subject matters, whether it's the last day, whether it's the kingdom, whether it's redemption, whether the sovereignty of God, whatever it is, you find that it is permeated all through the Bible. And when your eyes are open to this, as you read the scriptures, things start popping up. I dare say that when you read your Bible through the next time, when you come across those phrases, latter day or last day, and some of them, you'll say, hey, there's one of those. You might miss three or four of them. You know, you might be thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow when you come across some of those verses. But I guarantee you, the more you are familiar with these things, the more you read the scriptures, you say, hey, that connects this, that connects to that. These connect together. So anyway, let's pray. I could ramble on far more than I need to, I guess. Holy Father, we thank you for the unity of your word. Yes, there's a lot of things about the latter days that in these verses we've read, we may not be able to put in a place that would answer everyone's question. But we can see that there is a connection, whether we understand how it's all connected together or not. And we thank you for the centrality of your word, that it all centers around and focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not some revelation that just began, but it's a part of the whole. We long for the day when we will be in our glorified bodies and the Lord has returned and it's all been fulfilled, and then we're better able to connect all the dots. Have patience with us as we have patience with others, as we all endeavor to connect the dots. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.